Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
هو الحبيب الذي ترجى شفاعته.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. مفتي حسن علي سليمان, how's everything in Pakistan?
وعليكم السلام, الحمد لله, everything's fine. Weather's nice. I'm in war with India. Everything is fine,
alhamdulillah. People must be shocked because you always get first-time listeners and they're probably expecting someone with a Pakistani accent and then they hear someone from America. So it does come as a shock sometimes. Now, if you look at this year, people may be making statements and say this, maybe he's got another plan or the rest. But let's look at the current message that is out there. Saudi Arabia is one of them that is promoting this two-state solution. It sounds all beautiful because two-state solution, I mean, it can, just the other day, this thought was crossing my mind, maybe a two-state solution just to recover, just to get back and get strength again, and then we go again, guns blazing. But see the condition they put down. Two-state solution is with this condition that Hamas must disarm. Saudi Arabia is one of the countries, along with the EU and the rest, pushing for this. France has come out also, and I don't know if Mufti Saab saw yesterday, in a shocking move, Donald Trump said to Keir Starmer that, see, maybe you should go ahead with this in recognizing a Palestinian state. This is now unusual. And I can be wrong, and Mufti, you can correct me. The analysis of this could be is that they are really catching a hiding and there's no way to hide themselves anymore. So let's just let these people call for the two-state solution and it will almost seem like Israel will bend over to it. But meantime, it was a plan for it to. And once this two-state solution occurs, this condition must be put down. Hamas must disarm. And once they disarm, then what do you think Israel is going to do again? It's just like what's been happening. We give you food, you expect food, and you stand in the queues, as you've been mentioning and stressing on this point, Mufti Saab, that opening fire on these. And we don't need people to tell us we are wrong or anything. These are retired soldiers who have confirmed this here, and we've played for you the clip earlier for the listeners. It was a retired soldier who has confirmed this year, and BBC also took and went with it. So this is from their own sources. And here you have them saying that, no, look, there's no help going to come from us, from Saudi. There is going to be du'as. So next time something happens, we will just, we're making du'a. Don't stress. We're making du'a. Allah Azza wa Jal, when it comes to this jihad, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? He loves those. Inna Allah yuhibbul ladhina yuqatiluna fi sabilihi saffan ka'annahum bunyanun marsus. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who fight in his path and they standing in firm rows like a firm, strong building. He loves those people. So if that was the case, du'as is going to solve everything, then everyone could just sit back. But no, Allah wants to see your sincereness in this and see to what levels. But this is the message. The message is, don't stress. Hunger is good for Gaza. This is what he says.
Someone who hasn't missed a meal in his life. Okay? Hmm. Someone who's never missed a meal in his life can talk like that. The truth be told, many of our imams, they need to join this hunger that Gaza is going through. All right, the Prophet saw some, he did not like overweight Muslims. One person had a round stomach, and the Prophet saw some said it would be better if that thing was on something else. He did not like that. Lazy and not fighting jihad. Obviously, du'a is not enough because the Prophet he was praying and praying before Badr, huh? And making lots of dua the whole night and after Fajr and before it started. But then what happened? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he grabbed the Prophet and said, okay, enough. That's enough praying. Let's go fight. Okay. And they didn't even have weapons. They only had sticks and rocks and like that. It was, come on, that was okay. We prayed enough. Now let's go fight. So yeah, I mean, we watched enough. All right. When are we gonna fight? When will stop sending out these memos and these statements that this is unacceptable? For 22 months, it's been unacceptable. We haven't done anything. In the beginning, I said we need another Umar already. Stand up. I said, we don't even need Umar. But if we just had another Usama, okay? Usama was like the rallying cry for all of us. You know, the whole world was afraid of that man, okay? An engineer, okay? But he was an engineer that had Iman, okay? And sometimes he'll put the truck, the tractor down and pick up his gun and go kill some Russians. Okay, it wasn't just all namaz, dua, prayer, dua. No, this is a place that is a place of struggle, and it'll be all kind of struggle, a struggle with money, a struggle with your body. Like Hajj is the biggest struggle. You have to pay money. You have to undergo travel. You have to. Okay, a lot of them say, okay, just make dua, and then your Hajj is accepted. No. You know, you have to. We go through the whole thing. Our Ramadan isn't accepting unless we really are. We fast and with a purpose, right? Some people they fast and all they get is hunger. Mm. Okay, so it's not just the hunger. Okay, it's the purpose behind it. It's the taqwa behind it. It's building taqwa. Okay. So maybe that's something that, yeah, the Saudis should be doing, all right? Because we know Allah tells us to fast because it will build taqwa, all right? And if you're eating all the time, all right, where's your taqwa, all right? Because the worst thing that you can feel is your stomach, correct?
Yes.
So according to Hadith. And a Muslim eats with one intestine and the kufar eat with seven. Okay, and look at some of our leaders. They look like they're eating with more than seven intestines. Okay, so it's sad. It's sad, but we can't get upset because we know that our leaders are a reflection of our deeds. So we cannot get so upset about it. Okay, Allah tells us right through Hadith that don't get mad at your leaders. No, you got leaders according to where you are, and the entire ummah is like. Imam Sadeh at the moment. The majority, it's not the majority of the ummah.
Yes, 100%. It's something to reflect upon and for us to take home that. And I read the hadith the other day. It is one of the signs of Qiyamah, of the fat people, and to be like in this state. Allah Azza wa Jal save us. But you see, there again, Mufti Sahib, is we just gonna make dua and say, Ya Allah, save us from becoming obese. But we need to put effort, not because of our just simply because we are fat or simply because we're eating too much, but because of the fact that we mustn't, as you've mentioned and quoted the teachings from those ahadith. And that is to fill your belly up. This is something that is, in fact, our Mufti Alauddin, Rahmatullah Alayh, he passed away in 2021. And I used to engage with him and he understood where there was that munasabah. So I used to ask him different questions. He was very pro-jihad and I mentioned him a few times on our programs also that, you know, when we asked him about, initially you're so driven by the whole Taliban and all of this, and you just wanted to go also, then he said to me that, see, you won't know who's who in the zoo there. You'll think this is the enemy, but meantime, that's not the enemy. So he said, you just focus on your studies for now. And then further, he also, one day he advised me, and I asked him, like, how come you, at this age, you're so active? And that was just before his cancer got a bit more intense. So I asked him, how do you keep so fit in all of this at this age? So he says, he gave a beautiful solution, and it rings in my head sometimes, because that you know, when the food is good, then you think, okay, let me go for one more helping. So he says, when you have to ask yourself that question, must I go and have another helping? That's when you stop eating. So
right.
They were focused, and like you said, this is part and parcel of the mindset of a believer. Unfortunately, this also we put under the carpet and just totally become heedless of all these things. There is another issue which I want to address here, because I know just before, we know it, time is up and time is gone. In South Africa here, there is this abuse of the masjid cleaners. And currently, we'll get different people. Different people will say different things, that don't expose, this is backbiting, where people are casting and hurling racial remarks upon cleaners. So I asked the question to say that, okay, if you are saying this is backbiting, and if you are saying that this is because you want to protect the image of that person who hurled all these comments, just to give you an idea of what's happened, is there is racist remarks upon groups of Muslims. So it's Muslims against Muslims here. But just because they are of a different color, so they are hurling this vulgarity words, and it is upon people who are, they don't have the titles that you have in those masjids. I'm saying the trustee title, or these are underprivileged people in the sense they are striving, they're struggling, and you go and you treat them like this here. They wouldn't, as you said now, Mufti, these are people who wouldn't miss a meal. Similarly, these are people who wouldn't pick up a paper in the masjid. That is not for us. We are above that. But you go to this level where you cast these remarks upon these people. And if these audios are not out, that means that we'll just shove this under the carpet again, and there will be nobody to stand up for these poor people who are struggling and striving. They're giving adhan, they're giving iqamah, they're keeping the masjid clean. One day I spoke to one of these, and I just said it now. People, when they go to these masajid, they will bow down to the trustees and those who are rich and the rest. We mustn't focus on them. If they are people of men of taqwa, then that's different. But just because they have money, we tend to do these things because we give attention to their pockets. So I don't even give them much attention. My attention is more towards these people who are underprivileged. People say, but these are not really, you know, they just clean them. So what? These are important people according to Allah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam honored the person who cleaned Masjid al-Nabawi. And when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam found out that he passed away, he was sort of uneasy to say that, why didn't you tell me about this person who passed away? And then he went, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he performed the janazah salah for him, for that particular person. It says him or her, it could be anyone, but the person was black. It says it in the hadith, giving importance to these people. So we're going to keep on shoving all of this under this to say that, you know, it's we are exposing and the rest. No, we're standing up for the rights of these people. And this is what is vitally important. Mufti Saab, you can just share your teachings and what's currently happening in the world in Pakistan with regards to this.
I agree with you 100%. I know what they're going through. We have the same thing here in Pakistan, okay? Here in Karachi, at least, which I know about, many of the large masajid in the better neighborhoods are the Qadims are Bengalis or Burmese and like that. Maybe Saraiki. Saraiki is a group that's in Sindh. And Punjab, they have their own language and everything. Yeah, and they're looked down upon. Okay. I saw the same treatment in America that you're talking about in South Africa. But it was even worse, because we're talking about the imam. The rich, or the like a engineer, doctor, like this, lawyers, would come to America, and they would start a masjid and they would call, like, to Punjab, for example, a village in Punjab, and bring a Qari who didn't know a word of English, you know, with no education other than madrasa, alhamdulillah, and bring him there and treat him like dirt with the promise that we'll pay you a salary in dollar, and in a couple of years we'll be able to get a green card and be able to bring your family over here, and you'll do so much work for the deen. And so the imam would be the one that cleaned the masjid. Okay. The masjid that I went to, the imam was from Bangladesh. The people that ran the masjid, they were Pakistani. Okay. And the members, the trustees, would come and, hey, imam's up. The bathroom is not clean. Clean the bathroom. Things like this, talking down to him. And that was in many of the masjids where immigrants had started the masjid. Okay, that the imam, if he didn't have the same level of education or knowledge of English that the trustees had, then there would be a problem. People look very down on the Bengali and the Burmese here. And I've embraced them more because they remind me of me back in America. Mm. Okay. Although they're born here and, you know, they have no problem with Pakistan. They don't plan on leaving or anything like that. And they especially serve the masjid. They're still looked down upon because many of them don't have much education. Okay. Live in very bad conditions and what have you. So, yeah, it's when I give dawah, when I was giving dawah in America anyway, I talked about how there's no racism in Islam. Okay. And when I came here and just before I left America, I noticed that, yes, there is no racism in Islam, but there's racism in the Muslims. And that's a sad thing. Muhammad Ali Clay, the boxer, he had once said when they wanted to draft him into the army, he refused to be drafted. He said, well, why don't you want to go to Vietnam? He said, well, no one in Vietnam ever called me nigger. Okay? I got nothing against those people. But people here in America have said very bad things about me. I've come to Pakistan and I've been called nigger here in Pakistan because of how dark I am. Mm. All right? So, like I said, there is no racism in Islam, but there's definitely racism in the Muslims. Mm. It's a big problem. Okay? And you know, the Saudi Arabs, they feel like they are the best Arabs. They have problems with other Arabs. Mm. Who are not Saudi. All right? That's how bad it is with us. So the add on to it the fact of, you know, hunger and everything, which is the line that started with the Jewish lawyers in England saying that there's no starvation in Gaza. It's that the people are overweight and they needed to lose weight. Mm-hmm. That it started with them about a month ago. Mm. Okay, when they were defending what was happening over there because there was a lot of pressure to not work with Israel. Mm. from UK.
Yes.
Okay. So, but the Jewish lawyers are saying, no, this is not the case. They need to lose weight. They're obese. Ah, it was obesity. Yeah, they said there was obesity in Gaza, and it's been going on and on. Even now, Trump said the other day that there's a lot of there is some hunger there. There is some hunger there. All right. So they're putting down the starvation. Okay. And so Sadeh is going right along with that, making excuses. Okay. Which is completely unacceptable, especially for a Muslim. And especially for a Muslim, like I said, who looked like he never missed a meal in his life. Mm. Okay. So, yeah, that's, it's sad. We're at this rate, but we can only work on ourselves. I tell the people, so listen, there's very little you can do, all right, other than work on yourself, one, and then work on your family. But by the time you get past that, all right, you'll be already dead. All right. Working on yourself takes a lot. Working on your wife and your children and your parents and your siblings is too much. Okay. In one lifetime, that most of the time it doesn't get done. Very few families are whole in Islam. The father practices what the woman doesn't. Okay. The mother is very dini, but the children, you know, they're off. Cousins, uncles, and this and that. But trying to get a complete family unit that's five times namazi, where all the men have beard and pants above their ankles and all the women stay home in Duperta, how many families, complete families, are like that? So working on that is enough for any one individual. All right, it's like what Allah said to Ismail, alayhi salam. Okay, preach to your family. Okay, preach to your family. Start with preaching to your family. And that's what we have to do. We have to preach to ourselves, correct ourselves, and then our families, and the rest will take care of itself. Then Allah will change things.
Hmm. I just was relocating that statement due to that wonderful analysis you made, where you said Netanyahu did say this about that there's no starvation in Israel. In fact, they are obese. And you have, I'm looking at it now. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Laysa al-khabru kal-mu'ayyana." There's no news like eyewitness news. So we've got this this whole thing here. It is by a Jewish website and the rest. Lastly, just last point, and before we end, leave you. I saw your status just now, Mufti Saab, and yesterday we've been mentioned. In fact, this has been a strange week. I'll just give you the briefing. Trump says he doesn't want to attend the G20 summit, which is going to take place in South Africa in November. And he said people are still being killed and the rest. Our question to Trump was that there was two South Africans. They were on a yacht, and this was in the Bahamas in America. One was killed just a few weeks ago, a 21-year-old. A non-Muslim, but still it's a life that has been taken, and they say they're on alive. So what happened there? A South African came to your country to get stabbed, and the stabbing thing is just the norm. We've heard about those Palestinians last week. It happened where the killer, the murderer, he died in prison. So it's a normal thing. And here is a South African who came to the Bahamas, and they were serving as on the ship, on the yacht, and gets stabbed. Yesterday, a similar incident occurred, but just the only difference is this person survived. And then a hospital nearby. So I'm saying this, who is really being killed? It's our South Africans coming there. And it's been just the norm over the past week. We've seen in Walmart, this was recorded over the weekend. Sunday, it occurred. 11 people were stabbed to death. Yesterday, you've seen and you've posted the Al Jazeera site, and that's what I want to focus on, where a man just walks with a rifle on the streets and he goes into the skyscraper building, 33rd floor. Nobody picks him up, nothing. He goes in and starts shooting wildly, and then a police officer comes in only to get killed as well. And he was from Bangladesh, and you put it there, he was a Muslim, which we didn't know.
Right. He was originally from Bangladesh, but he was born in America. His wife is pregnant with their third child, okay? And they're having a funeral, I think, tomorrow. So I think they will have a janaza and a funeral, a memorial service, because that's what's being advertised. The New York Police Department and Fire Department, they're all supporting this and everything. But yeah, originally when this happened, they didn't know who the shooter was, and they assumed that he was an immigrant. All right. And so one person was, one reporter, and said, there's a chance that it may be a white man that shot, something like this. All right. Meaning, the assumption is that the person who did this shooting is definitely an immigrant. But as it turns out, the the cop who got shot, he was more like of an immigrant, although he was born there, because he was Bengali. That was a real thing. And it wasn't too much talk of the reporters about how brave the police officer was, but the police department, they picked it up, and the mayor, he's bragging about it. But I'm interested to see how this burial is going to go. His body is held in a Muslim funeral place, okay? And they're talking about from hours, the certain amount of hours you can view the body. You can come in and you can look at the dead body before the janazah. So, I mean, this is something completely out of Islam. So it looks like it's going to be a mixed bag of nuts. The wife probably has nothing to say with how her late husband should be finally disposed of. So I'll follow up on that, inshallah. If maybe not tomorrow, then definitely on Monday, I'll inform you, inshallah, if I find out anything.
Hmm. Yes, that will be.
But there's a problem of being a police officer in a non-Muslim country.
Mm.
It's a problem, okay, to be a Muslim who's a police officer. He's protecting the law of America and not the law, not the Sharia. It's a big problem. So now, you know, I think his family has no control over. He should have been buried already.
Mm.
Okay, as a Muslim, 24 hours he should have been buried, but he's not. As a matter of fact, they're extending it and allowing people to come and look at him and all this other stuff.
Mm. Yes, and that also applies to those who are sitting in, you know, these governmental positions. It's the same when they die. It's just a mixed bag. It's sort of like an interfaith, even if the person, well, you wouldn't be in that position in the first place if you just had any iman. But and we're speaking of these presidential positions and going down the line, because they're not, especially in a non-Muslim country, they're not bothered about your Islam. There will be all sorts of rituals, and it's just a mixed bag. And you're supposed to have only those who have iman. They're supposed to be surrounding your janazah and reading for you and the rest. But
right. This
is the reality. Jazakumullah khairan, Mufti Saab, for all this information. Make dua for us. We will now meet you. We'll meet you tomorrow on just a casual talk, and that will be inshallah in the morning session. We'll preparing the podcast for the listeners. We'll send it out inshallah. Make dua for us, Mufti Saab. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah.